with regard to these names. And so far we have seen that Jesus is the bread of life in John chapter 6. And then he declared in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And then in John chapter 10, he said, I am the gate or the door for the sheep. In John chapter, then again in John chapter 10, a little later, he said, I am the good shepherd. Last week, we saw that Jesus is the resurrection and the life and what that means. Matter of fact, we spent 2 weeks on this powerful I am statement, seeing that Jesus is first the resurrection and what that means to each of us. And as he assures eternal life through the power of his resurrection, and then what it means that Jesus is the life giver, not just of eternal life, but life here. He desires for us to live an abundant life here and an eternal life in the hereafter. And then this morning, perhaps one of the most popular and recognizable I am statements of all, Jesus boldly declares in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then we're going to wrap up these seven I am statements with the declaration by Jesus in John chapter 15, where he says, I am the true vine. But for today, we're going to camp out on John 14, 1 through 6. You know, this is a very popular passage that's preached at funeral services, of all places. Because as a pastor, I'm trying to comfort a family, especially if their loved one was a believer. I want them to know where their loved one has gone, that and what Jesus Christ is doing to prepare for all of us. Because the fact about life, or the biggest fact about life, is death. Eventually, all life will come to an end. So a number of these I am statements focus on this life-giving power of Jesus Christ. So many of them revolve around life, whether it's bread of life or resurrection in life, the way, the truth, and the life. Over and over again, Jesus declares, I am life. So the question remains, is Jesus your life? What path are you on? Is it a path that's leading to the destination that Jesus Christ has prepared, or is it leading somewhere else? Because many today are on a path they think is leading one place, but they're actually going somewhere completely different. In preparing, I was reminded of the story I heard a number of years ago about the famous English explorer William Edward Parry. Parry mapped out most of the solar polar cap, the southern polar cap, and many of his maps are still being used today by those who travel to that desolate sub-zero continent. On one particular expedition, he and his crew had completely mapped an uncharted region, and they were preparing to hike to another unfamiliar location. On the eve of their departure, they studied the stars to determine their exact coordinates. They marched through ice and snow all day long with freezing air burning their lungs. Can you imagine trudging through ice and snow and all that desolation? Trusting only the stars as your guide? Well, they traveled all day long, going in the direction that their bearings had set forth. And that night, Parry and his closest associates sat down to once again study the stars to see how much closer they were to this new destination that they had decided. As they studied the stars, they became very upset and perplexed because according to the stars, they were farther away from their destination than where they had set out from that morning. They couldn't understand this and spent all night trying to figure out how in the world had they gone the wrong direction. But the fact of the matter was, unbeknownst to them, the ice plate that they had been traveling on all day had broken free and was now adrift. And even though they were heading in what they thought was the right direction, they were now farther from where they thought they were going than when they started. And that reminds me of how many people in our world today think that they're okay. They think, even if they believe in heaven, they think that one day, hopefully, if they've done enough good works, they just might get there. They think they're headed to heaven. I had a great aunt named Florence who was miraculously led to Christ by my sister at the age of 99. She lived to be 100. But for years, my Aunt Florence used this as her excuse for not accepting Jesus. I've never done anything bad enough to get sent to hell. Others think that they're so wicked, they could never possibly get to heaven. Aren't you glad that it's not by works? Aren't you glad that it's because of Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And just like Perry and his associates on that expedition, they may think that they're heading the right way only to discover too late that they had been headed the wrong way that entire time. So this morning, what I hope to do is to lay out a clear roadmap from Scripture. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word as we consider John 14, 1 through 6. First, I'd like to show you the reality of heaven, and then we'll see a roadmap to heaven. John 14, 1 through 6 says, Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank you. You can be seated. So in this powerful passage, we have both a discussion about the reality of heaven as well as a roadmap to heaven. I love the story of a teacher in our public school system who happened to be an atheist, and she was desperately trying to find a way to refute the existence of God. She knew that she had several students in her class who had shared during show and tell that they did this at church or that at church and so forth. And she was very disturbed by all of this talk of God and church, and because she didn't believe in God at all. So she prepared an argument. As class started, she asked for a volunteer. Of course, several of her little second grade students raised their hands eagerly. She selected a young man named Timmy. She told him to go outside for 3 minutes and make a note of everything he saw. When time was up, she invited Timmy back into the room and she proceeded to ask him the following questions. She said, Timmy, did you see the sky? Timmy said, yes, ma'am, I sure did. Did you see the ground and the dirt and the grass? Timmy said, well, yes, as a matter of fact, I did. She said, did you see the plants and the shrubs that are around the school building? Well, of course. Of course I did, said Timmy. And then she said, Timmy, did you see God? Did you see heaven? Or did you see a place called hell? Timmy stood there a little stunned, but then ultimately answered, well, no, I didn't. And she said, Timmy, the reason you didn't is because none of them actually exist. The class sat in silence for a long time, but only a few seconds, until another brave little girl raised her hand. She said, teacher, may I ask Timmy some questions? Well, sure, go right ahead. The teacher, thinking that the little girl was going to make her point even more for her. The girl said, Timmy, do you see our teacher? He said, well, of course I do. She's standing right there. She said, Timmy, do you see her brain? And Timmy said, well, no. No, I don't. Well, then the little girl continued, well, based on what we've been taught today, it may not exist either. You know, we as Christians are called narrow-minded. We're called non-thinkers. We're called, we're accused of lacking intellect. We're told that our faith, our God, is a crutch. He's more than a crutch. He's all that I am. He's more than any object. He is the maker and the sustainer of all life. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And in our passage, Jesus says, I am going back to heaven to prepare a place for you. I was walking through my neighborhood, and you know, our neighborhood is a lot like other subdivisions. They've mandated that our fences have to be wood. Of course, not everybody listens to that, and there are vinyl, and there are others. But I was walking the other day with Debbie, and we saw this particular fence that's just around the corner from our cul-de-sac, and it is beautiful, and the craftsmanship of that fence was, it's amazing. It has these amazing post toppers that are hand beveled, and it's just absolutely beautiful. And I was admiring the craftsmanship when I recalled Jesus as the master carpenter. Jesus grew up learning the trade of carpentry. And I just picture in my mind this master craftsman in heaven building our homes for us and preparing the place for believers. And as we die, as we pass from this earth, those of us who have trusted and know Christ as our Savior, guess what? That means your home is ready. You have your certificate of occupancy. You have a home that's been prepared by the master builder. And Jesus says himself, if this place weren't real, wouldn't I have told you about it? Wouldn't I have told you that there wasn't really a place? I'm not here to lie to you because I am the truth. So I'm here telling you the truth. I am preparing a place for you in a real destination called heaven. Heaven is real. There is a reality about heaven. We read about it in numerous places in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Hebrews 11:16 says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Wow, I can't wait, can you? And then Revelation 21:1-4, no discussion about heaven is complete without this powerful verse in the last chapter of Scripture. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," John the Revelator declares, "for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And God's people said, "Amen and amen." So we see this beautiful reality of heaven, but now let's move on to discover the roadmap to heaven. Verses 1 through 5 are Jesus telling you there is a very real place called heaven. The whole purpose of his ascension is, yes, to be seated at the right hand of the Father and make intercession for us. But aren't you glad that Jesus can multitask? Because not only is he making intercession for us and hearing our prayers and giving us his righteousness, so that when the Father looks at you and me as believers, he sees not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. He's doing all that, and he's still preparing a place for you. So we have this reality of heaven, and then in verse 6, in John 14:6, he makes the declaration once again, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So let's break that down, way, truth, and life, and discover the roadmap to heaven. I hope that today, unlike the explorer William Edward Perry, that your life is not adrift. Because life can happen so fast and so quickly, none of us are guaranteed our next breath, much less our next day, our next week, or our next year. So today, if you have never discovered the way, the truth, and the life, dear friend, my hope and my prayer is that today will be your day of salvation. And for those of us who are saved, who are children of God, who have accepted Christ and his payment for our sins, may this discussion about the way, truth, and life remind you of why you got saved to begin with and reignite your passion for the Lord and sharing his gospel. So let's take a look at this beautiful roadmap to heaven. Because you know, dear friends, there are many in our world today that say things like, "Well, all paths lead to God, don't they? All paths lead to God, whether it's through Buddha or Muhammad or through any of these other world religions, all paths lead to the same God," and that is not what Scripture says, dear friend. That belief is called universalism. And I just have a couple of questions for anyone who espouses universalism. If everyone is going to heaven anyway, why did the sinless Son of God have to die? What was the point? Just to prove that he could be a martyr? Just to try to grow people who believed in him because he died? Well, every world religion has someone who died. They have someone who was martyred. All other world religions worship a dead prophet, but Jesus Christ is the only living Savior. And as we discover the power of the name of Jesus and trust him, that when he says he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, if I was holding a map to a remote location. And I said, you know what? I know how badly you want to get to this location, but there is only one way there. There is one road in, there is one road out, and there's not another way. Would you say, you know what? I think I'm going to invent my own way. I'm going to think up my own plan here. Your map, you know, that sounds good for you, but I want another way. I'm going to dream up another way to get where I want to go. And, you know, I'm not a mathematician and I don't play one on TV, but I do know that 2 + 2 = 4. And you could choose not to believe that 2 + 2 = 4, but it's still 4. You can say 2 + 2 = 3, or 2 + 2 = 5. But when I hold up 2 and 2, guess what? I have 4 fingers up, no matter how you slice it. And we can play with words, and we can look at nuance, and we can look at gray areas, but I always try to remember to never put a question mark where God has put a period. Never to raise questions where God has made a definitive statement. And the truth about understanding Scripture is you always interpret Scripture by the clear passages. And these I am statements of Jesus are pretty clear. They don't get much clearer. So let's take a look at why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and how we must follow this roadmap in order to reach our intended destination of heaven. First, you must go the only way. Just like with my example of the map with one way in and one way out. As our scripture that we read earlier says, Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. In the Greek, no one and there is no are emphatic. That means there is no, not any other. It's emphatic. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We cannot be saved by reading the book of the month. We cannot be saved by shouting out a dead ancestor's name. We cannot be saved by any other name but the name of Jesus. John 10 verse 9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Dear friend, there is only one way, and his name is Jesus. And you must go through Jesus in order to get to heaven. There is no other way. So you must go the only way that God has provided. Man, as I mentioned, have tried to invent many other routes, many other pathways to God. And Satan continually tries to muddy the waters with new declarations. Sadly, we have had men and women who have been teachers of the Word of God go astray. The great theologian, one of the greatest theologians of the last century, John Stott, late in his life declared that hell was not real. John Stott wrote many, many books that I studied in seminary. And his theology was impeccable until one day he came to the conclusion that hell was not real. Dear friend, the Bible tells us more about hell than it does about heaven. Hell is mentioned in Scripture more times than heaven is. And if the Bible's wrong about hell, what else is the Bible wrong about? If the Bible is an absolute truth, then what is it? Is it just story? Is it just allegory as enemies of our faith declare? What is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. And Jesus taught about hell. He taught about heaven. Therefore, if Jesus is the embodiment of truth, everything that he taught was truth. If Jesus is God, as we believe he truly is, as he claimed to be, as Scripture declares that he is, the Bible says God cannot lie. So Jesus must be the only way, and hell must be real. But so is heaven. And it's not the will of the Father that any should perish. He wants all to be in heaven. There's plenty of room. But ultimately, we must, as human beings, make that critical decision to trust Christ. So you must go the only way. You must believe the only truth. Way, truth. There's only one truth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 declares that truth. It tells us how to be saved. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Because once the Holy Spirit has revealed the one truth to you, then it's your response that's so important. Because many have been drawn to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, but said, No, I'm not ready for that, or I reject that. Even though the Holy Spirit is giving them the faith to believe, they walk away unchanged. My prayer is that if any today have never come to faith in Christ, that they will read Romans 10, 9 and 10 and trust Christ as their only Savior, because he is the truth. In our world today, we're taught that there is no absolute truth, that all truth is relative. Your truth is what is real to you. It's okay for you to believe what you want to believe, because your reality is yours. My reality is mine. But dear friend, that is an absolute lie. And it's time that we proclaim the truth in the midst of all the lies. But the fact of the matter is that many don't want to hear the truth. They want to listen to the lies. The Bible calls those itching ears. Ears that want to only hear what makes them feel good about themselves. Have you ever known a person who wasn't very self-aware and didn't want to hear the truth about themselves? Because they've been lying to themselves about who they are or how they're perceived by others for so long that they didn't want to hear it. You thought you were being a good friend, but perhaps gave some of that unsolicited advice, and it may have cost you a relationship because they weren't ready to hear the truth about what you really had to say to them. It's sad, but it's a fact in our society that most people don't want others around them who aren't going to tell them what they really want to hear. But it's a true friend who tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. It's a true friend who will confront you when you're on the wrong path. And that's exactly what Jesus did over and over and over again, both to the Sadducees and Pharisees. I mean, my goodness, he called them whitewashed tombs sitting right in a graveyard. He said, you look like light on the outside, but you're dead on the inside, just like these tombs are. And sometimes we need to hear the truth, even when it's not pleasant. That's where the old saying, the truth hurts. I have a good friend who's a financial planner, and he's talked to a lot of people about their finances, and a lot of people don't want to hear the truth about their finances. But he says, the truth will set you free right after it makes you mad. And that's true, isn't it? Sometimes we get upset about hearing the truth about ourselves or about taking a real look. We like to fool ourselves and kid ourselves and play games. But God sees right through all that. And He says, here's your truth. And His name is Jesus. So you must go the only way. You must believe the only truth. And then finally, you must receive the only life. As I talked about last week, in order to truly understand life, you must appreciate death and what death means. Death in Scripture doesn't just mean the death of our physical bodies. It means eternal separation from God. The word perish in Scripture, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, doesn't just mean physical death, it means eternal death, eternal separation from God. If we die in our trespasses and sins, we are bound for a place called hell, not because God wanted to send us there, but because we chose to be sent there. We must receive the only life, and that difference between life and death is perhaps nowhere in Scripture better described than in Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then John declares in 1 John 5:20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Here John repeats the theme of Jesus being both truth and life. Dear friend, we can't live life without truth. And you'll be wandering through your life if you don't know the way. So in order to have the full roadmap to heaven, you must know the way, the truth, and the life. You must go the only way. You must believe the only truth. You must receive the only life. And then, and only then, will you experience the love of a heavenly Father, the salvation that flows through His only Son, Jesus Christ, and then you will know that there is no other name by which you were just saved. The way, the truth, and the life. May we not only believe in the reality of heaven, but may we also share the roadmap to heaven through way, truth, and life.